It's good to see you again, and it's good to be here and to spend this time in worship. Tonight, we are concluding a series of lessons we've been doing on the Back to the Bible booklets that we talked about during our evangelism seminar. And again, it's not about the booklets. I don't want to make this just about them. It's really not. It's about evangelism. It's about knowing how to evangelize. God's given us a task. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." And so we've been commissioned there and many other places we can look at that you and I are to be disciple makers. We, or maybe that's not the best way to say it. Let me not say it that way. Let me say, you and I are to be fishermen. We are to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. This is a series of lessons where we begin with the green booklet, move to lesson two in the blue. The green booklet, of course, deals with authority, deals with God's authority and truth. Where is truth? Where does truth lie? We took some time to look at that, at the Word of God. Lesson two builds on that, and we begin to explore the church and the church of the Bible. What does the Word of God say about the church and how the church is to be organized? And so in a very systematic way, we're sitting down with someone who we're studying with, who may not be familiar with these things, and we're showing them or we're allowing them to read it for themselves from the Word of God. You and I, it's not important who we are. What's important is that they hear the Word of God spoken to them. And that's what we're trying to do. Now, as we get into each lesson, kind of builds in trying to think of the right word here, but in significant doctrinal things, and as you go it builds on itself. You may have some challenges with the person you're studying with in book two, and you may not. But as you get into book three, this individual is going to be facing some things about themselves and about their relationship with God. And so this can be a study that can both be at times hard for them and also very emotional. And we're going to continue looking at that. But one of the things we've noted from Rob's time using it and others as well is it is successful. Why is it successful? Because, again, you're putting the individual before the Word of God and taking out all the other things that get in the way. We talked about its success rate. It records about a 90% success rate of people hearing the Word of God and being obedient to it. He himself, 92% success rate in teaching the Word of God to the lost. Those who have used it know that the best. One of the great things about it is, again, doing a personal Bible study can seem challenging, you know. And some of us may feel like, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, I'm not even a Bible class teacher. You don't have to be any of those things to teach someone the Word of God. And one of the things this study shows you is that it's not about you and me, it's about the Word of God. And so we've been through those where we began last week, this lesson number three. I want to make this note. Remember, as you enter into this third study, for most people, they are going to feel as though they are saved. Whether or not they are, whether or not they've obeyed the gospel or not, they're going to feel as though they are saved. So again, you think about why that could be challenging for them to face the possibility that maybe I haven't done what God's called me to do. And so that's why it can be challenging. Last time we were together, we looked at those, actually, all of them except for one. We looked at asking some questions about their own spiritual condition. We looked at what sin was. We looked at sin's destructive nature and how many have sinned. We looked at the consequences of sin. And we began to look at what must I do to be saved. And that leads us into that last section. What are God's, not man's, not any churches, but what are God's conditions for salvation? And so that's where we're going to pick up this evening. So we're going to begin at John 3:16. Most people know this, right? Most people can even quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now again, you see how simple it is to use. It's just fill in the blank, and it comes straight out of the Word of God. The condition for salvation stated here is what? Belief. He that believes shall be saved. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye, or you, believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, you ask this question from what God says here. Will you be saved if you do not believe in Jesus? Well, no, right? You're getting the individual to face these things, to examine, to begin to examine themselves in comparison with what the Word of God says. Can you be saved without believing in Jesus? Well, that seems like a silly question. They get harder. Acts 17 and verse 30. There in the book of Acts, Luke records, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The condition stated here is repent. So we've seen belief, repentance. And we're going to explore this a little bit more as we go to 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. A lot of people have a misunderstanding about what it means to repent. I grew up attending a Baptist church. Before that, I was at a Pentecostal church. I can tell you, growing up, I had no idea what it meant to repent. What I thought repentance was, what I had been taught or led to believe, was repentance was coming to the altar call and saying, I'm sorry. Well, is that the way the Word of God explains it? Let's notice 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Now, I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So Paul brings up to the Corinthians two different types of sorrow. Now, like I said, a lot of people associate, that's been my experience anyway, repentance with sorrow, feeling bad. Well, notice here, Paul brings up two types of sorrow. There's the sorrow that I have, which when I get caught, I feel bad because I got caught. I don't want to deal with the consequences. As a child, maybe you got caught doing something you knew you weren't supposed to. And you ask yourself, in hindsight, were you sad because you got caught? Or were you sad because you knew you were doing something you shouldn't? And that's what he's making comparison of. Two different types of sorrow. Number one, godly sorrow. That's the sorrow that I feel bad, not because I got caught, but because what I was doing was wrong. And then there's the other sorrow, the worldly sorrow, which is the sorry I got caught, kind of sorry. But I want you to notice what he says. Now, of course, we should have godly sorrow. I think that's the obvious point here, but notice what he says. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. You notice that the godly sorrow isn't the repentance. It brings about repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of life. Repentance is actually changing who you are, what you do. We deal with this sometimes with the boys. Sometimes they'll do something wrong and say, I'm sorry. I'm like, okay, you're sorry. But you know what? I need to see more than I'm sorry. If you're really sorry about this, you will make changes in your life. But if you're not really sorry, then you'll be saying you're sorry later because you're going to do it again. And so I need to see the change in your life. Don't do it again or do it a different way. Is merely being sorry for your sins the repentance God demands? No, it is not. We all need to understand this. That person you're studying with needs to understand this. Christians need to understand this too, right? Don't we? We need to be reminded of this. Does repentance demand that a sinner turn from his sins? Yes. That's what repentance is. Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you or ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Will you be saved if you do not repent? Well, Jesus is pretty affirmative about what sin does to us, and if we continue to live in sin without repenting, we will perish. But no, we will not be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The condition stated here for salvation is confession. So now we've seen belief, repentance, and now confession. Paul says to the Romans, confession is made unto salvation. So is there any one condition that saves a person? No, you see, there's more than one thing God actually asked of us. There's lots of things. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Again, will you be saved if you do not confess Jesus? No. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So we've seen belief, repentance, confession. Now notice this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the next condition stated? Well, baptism, right? That's right from the text. Baptism doth now save us. John 3 and verse 5, Jesus says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Will you be saved if you are not baptized? Well, Jesus is pretty definitive, as Peter is as well. No. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Jesus said we must do two things. Number one, belief. We've already seen that, right? It's been pretty clear through Scripture. Belief in Jesus is a necessity. Well, doesn't that mean the second one is just as much of a necessity? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism. He that believes and be baptized shall be saved. Notice Mark 16:16. Put the check mark where it best fits. Well, from the text, is it he who believes is saved and then baptized? Or is it he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? That check mark should be on the other one. I didn't notice that when I did it. Good time to explain the correction. All right. Scriptural analysts. Let's look at this in just a little bit deeper detail. All right, some will try to argue what? So Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he who what? Believeth not shall be condemned. And so they say, see, there you go. All that's really necessary is belief. And they'll say, see, he didn't mention baptism a second time. Notice this illustration. He that eats and digests shall be saved. He that eats not shall be condemned. All right? So why doesn't he mention digest in the second one? Because if you don't eat, digestion's not a part of the equation anymore, is it? The food actually has to enter the body before digestion can actually take place. Mark 16:16. If belief never occurs, baptism is not a part of the equation, is it? Because you stopped early. You stopped at belief. Sometimes you'll have people just want to discuss that point. That's one way to deal with it, to illustrate why Jesus says that. If you don't believe in the first place, you're not going to be baptized, right? Belief and baptism are combined, united there in the statement of Jesus. All right. Let's go to Acts 2:38. There are a lot of other scriptures we're going to look at. One thing I want to note, as we go through here, if you have your little red booklet, you'll go through there and you're doing this study. And you may ask yourself, at what point should we stop and ask about baptism? And when are they going to be ready to be baptized? Number one, there's no formula that works for everybody. All right? Some people, as soon as you get through these first few, are ready to do what they need to do, all right? They're going to be real, they're eager about it. Other people are not going to be. And some may take a little bit longer. You'll notice in your booklet, there are, as you go along, I don't know what page it is, but as you go along, you'll notice there's some stars in there. Those stars are occasions when the person is going to be confronted with the salvation question. And they're going to have to ask themselves at that point, are you ready to obey now? Now, we're not in the pressure business, are we? We're not just in it to make disciples, and we're not trying to just get people wet. The decision to become a child of God is a personal question, right, that they have to answer. You'll just note those stars in there are just times when there may be a person who's ready. And at that point, they may just say, I'm ready. Now, here's my philosophy. If we've done the study and we've looked at all this and they know what they need to do, I can be right in the middle of it and I'll say, stop. We'll finish this later. We're going to go get baptized because you're ready. You're ready to obey the gospel. I'm not going to finish the whole study to wait on that. Other people, you'll go through the whole study, and they won't do it that night. A couple weeks ago, Teresa and Trevor had a guy wait a couple weeks, and then he was ready. But we're not in the pressure business. But you'll note those little stars are occasions when they're asked direct questions about their spiritual condition and about their response to the gospel. All right, Acts 2:38, I just wanted to mention that. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The inspired preacher told these believers to do two things, right? He says, repent, we've been through that one, and be baptized. Again, Peter is just echoing what Jesus has already said. Repentance and baptism are for the remission of sins. Can you be saved in sin? No, those sins had to be washed away. Where does that occur? In obeying the gospel and being baptized into Jesus Christ. We'll continue looking at this. But a little illustration. Again, those booklets with all those charts in them. A lot of great charts. This is another one that you'll find in there. I didn't bring the booklet out tonight. But get one of those. Familiarize yourself with the charts. Now, some people really like trains. Seth really likes trains, I think. This is a great illustration. This will hit home with Seth. Notice what he does. Repentance and be baptized. Do you notice how they're connected together? We can't disconnect that train. Those things are connected for the remission of sins. All right, let's go into Ephesians 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we've talked about the conditions of salvation, and we're going to continue to do this, but we're going to come at it from a different direction. This is another thing the booklet does very well. Is there's not just one way to teach somebody the gospel. People need to hear it different ways. And there are different ways to allow them to see how the gospel plan works. We go to Ephesians 3, and we note a couple of things here about this text. Are all spiritual blessings in Christ? Well, Paul says yes. If all blessings are in Christ, are there any spiritual blessings outside of Christ? Can we be blessed by God with spiritual things outside of Christ? Well, no. He's said all are in Him. All right? Well, that leads us to the next. We'll get there in just a second. Now, what kind of blessings is he talking about? Notice this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul writing to Timothy writes, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where is salvation? In Christ. Is it your understanding that one must be in Christ to be saved? Now, let me repeat again here. Doing a Bible study, don't answer this question for them. If you've got to have a little awkward silence, go ahead. Let them answer the question. You want them to internalize the Word of God, not you just preaching at them. Of course, the answer you hope to get is the correct one, yes. Are you in Christ? Now, this is another chart, and one of the things he does, there's a little chart in the booklet, but he has one inside the white booklet that expands it. And there's a lot more detail you can go into in your own study or with an individual. But you notice all the things that are in Christ. Well, faith, grace, salvation, forgiveness, all spiritual blessings, truth. You're a new creature in Christ. You can die blessed in Christ. Those are all found in Christ. Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:1-5 reaffirm that. We're going to look at those coming up. So Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized or immersed into Christ have put on Christ. How does one get into Christ? Through immersion, through baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is there more than one valid baptism in God's will? No. Now, in this area, you may have to, depending on what the issues may be. You know, some people are baptized as infants. All right? That's one thing you may have to deal with, right? I was baptized as a baby, though. Well, you may need to do a little sidebar on that and deal with that issue, right? These booklets aren't going to deal with that in depth. Another issue is someone may have been sprinkled or poured, all right? There's one baptism. And then you might want to take some time and talk about what that one baptism is. Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it immersion? And we can spend some time. And if you ever get in one of those situations and you need help, please ask. Since God accepts only one baptism, must we be careful to be sure we are baptized the way God says? Yes, absolutely. And talking about immersion. Now, there are a couple of different ways I handle that if it comes up. And I'll use all these to explain it. Number one, we can look at the Word of God and let it explain itself. In the book of Acts chapter 8, God does a great job through the writing of Luke here to explain what that one baptism is. Notice again what happens. At verse 35 tells us in Acts 8 that Philip preached Jesus unto the eunuch, right? Notice the response. And he the eunuch sees water. This is not in there. But the eunuch sees the water. He says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Well, if you believe, then you may," right? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I believe this is verse 38. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Did Philip baptize the eunuch in water? Yes. Did both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water? Yes. Question. If pouring or sprinkling were okay, and God fully accepted those, why in the world did they go down into the water? Wouldn't it have been a lot more convenient to ride in a chariot and not be soaking wet? And if God accepts it, they could have just done it. But they both go down into the water. Now, also, to get a little bit deeper in all this, I would just look at the Greek word there. The Greek word, baptizo, has a little definition, and it does not mean sprinkle or pour. The word literally means to submerge or immerse, to bury. Immersion is what God has called for. And then he's just asking the same questions. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if sprinkling or pouring were the one baptism God commanded? No. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if immersion were the one baptism God commanded? Absolutely. Immersion. To immerse, they both would have had to gone down into the water. I mean, walking out into the water. All right. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now, what? Save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the one baptism, must there be the answering of a good conscience toward God? Well, yes. And this is where you could deal with infant baptism. Can a baby conscientiously accept baptism as a command of God? Can it have an answer of good conscience? Does it even need an answer of a good conscience? No. How can that baptism of an infant fulfill God's command to be immersed? It cannot. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, again, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into, again, into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? Yes. Well, doesn't answer my questions, but I'll answer them for you. Does the Bible describe it as a burial in water? Yes. Where do you get the benefits of the death of Jesus? In the baptism, in the burial, so that you can be resurrected. A person must know they are lost. We do not baptize saved people. You get back to this idea that some people were baptized. I know this is the way it was taught where I attended for a while, was that baptism was just an outward sign of an inward salvation, right? So I was saved, or they would claim that I was saved, and then I was baptized. Do we baptize saved people? Where does the salvation occur? In the immersion into Christ. Now, I have these charts printed off. I have them laminated because I use them all the time. So I love what 1 Corinthians, what the Word of God does here in showing us how obeying the gospel is a reenactment of the very thing Jesus did. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, Paul says the gospel is three things. It's the thing which you are saved. It's the thing which you stand. And he goes on and says, the gospel is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we see that again, don't we? We obey the gospel in being baptized into Jesus Christ. I think these charts do a great job of illustrating that. Again, Romans 6, 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? Where do we get the benefits of the death of Jesus in baptism? Now, these are questions you'll find in your booklet that are challenging. If you were baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? No, right? If I'm obedient to the Word of God. If you were not baptized the way the Bible says, could you be wrong? Yeah, right? Do you want to take a chance on missing heaven? I'd hope all of us would say no. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And again, these are questions you need to let them answer. As we've seen, Jesus commands repentance. Are you willing to start making changes in your life that Jesus commands and to live for God? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you were taught you had remission before baptism, could you have been baptized for the remission of sins? Sorry, that got off pace there. If you were taught you were saved before baptism, Could you have been baptized to be saved? No. Since God describes one baptism as a burial in water, could you have been scripturally baptized if water was sprinkled or poured on you? Got a little bit of a lag time here. You cannot be taught the wrong thing and obey the right thing. Obedience is not an accident. Go back to that original sheet that they're going to fill out for you. And you're going to look back at their answers they put before the Bible study ever began. One of the key questions is this one right here. And if I need to, I'm going to pull it out and I'm going to remind them what they said. If you've been baptized, were you saved before or after baptism? A lot of people are going to put before. And they're going to have to look at that and see it. When I'm saved, I have two options according to the world. There's option one, you call on the name of the Lord, your sins are forgiven, you're saved, and you're baptized. Is that the correct one? Option one? Is that the biblical one? Or is it option two? You're baptized into Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away, and then you're saved. And by doing so, you're calling on the name of the Lord. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love Jesus, will we want to obey him? Yes. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to obey him? You'll notice a little star. Since Jesus wants you to be baptized, and now that you understand the importance of being baptized right now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? I don't know if there's someone here even this night who has heard the Word of God, and maybe for the first time in their life they've realized some things about their own lives, that they're not in a right relationship with God. They haven't obeyed the gospel as they've been called to. I ask you the same question. You know what God wants you to do right now. Don't you want to please God by doing the right thing right now? Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away into sin. You know the right thing to do right now. Do you want to please God by doing what he's called you to right now? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.